We're going to be in 2 Timothy as we've been going through the false teachers and all that stuff over in Titus. We floated into 2 Timothy because 2 Timothy focuses on the good teachers, the ones that are called. There's a lot of teachers out there, or pastors, preachers, whatever you want to call it, who don't have a call. There's a difference between knowing the material and having a call. Knowing the material means that you can conversate on a different multi-level, all kinds of different things, no matter how. The Bible is deep. You can get into the language, you can get into the spelling, you can get into the principles, you can get into the hermeneutics, you can get into all these different things. But that's just stuff that prepares you how to teach. Do you have a call? The Bible listed very clearly that for a pastor, as Paul was speaking to Timothy, you must have certain gifts. They're innate in you from God. No one else. There should be an innate personality, if you want to call that, or trait to lead. Some people lead, some people follow. Some lead to a degree, and that's it. There's nothing wrong with all of that. We're all different. Others are called to lead great things. Others are called to lead little things. I thank God as I see big churches, and I think, oh, thank you that ours is small. Not because I'm down on growth, but I see how they work. And I see the responsibility that is laid upon them. Too much is given, much will be required. And you see these principles in the Gospels when God talks about the man who had a business and he sent them out and he paid them certain talents. And as he paid them the talents, they were responsible for doing something with it. What good does it make if you have all this knowledge, all this wisdom imparted, maybe even a call, if you don't invest it back in the glory of God? If you don't answer the call. Timothy answered the call, and we see as we were going through the book of Timothy, especially last week, that he was probably freaking out. If you really read it like we did last week, he says, you must endure hardship, Timothy. Don't walk in fear, Timothy. He must have had fear upon him, because preaching and responsibility of a call is huge. Whatever the call is, whether it's at your workplace, the presidency, the governor's office, we need to pray for this, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because God has placed them in authority whether you like them or not. God didn't go up to you and say, Pete, do you like this one? Nah, let's get another one, Lord. He places the people he chooses for the time and place in history. You look at Nebuchadnezzar, horrible, horrible, made Hitler look like a schoolgirl. No offense against girls. He just wasn't anything compared to Hitler. You look at some of the leaders of the Medo-Persian and all these horrible leaders and how they oppressed God's people. Yeah, why did they oppress? Their disobedience. Their disobedience to the Word of God. If you have a call in your life, then answer the call. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You could be called to lead your family, to be a good husband or a good wife, gentle, kind, polite, tender-hearted, all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. You can tell if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you display these majority of the time, because we're human. We may fall off, if you will. I like keeping records, and you know, if you don't do anything bad, you don't lose your cool for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. Lord, it's been a year since I've gotten mad. And all of a sudden, you know, the hammer comes down, usually on your foot or your finger. Ah! And you get mad. And see, but we're not who we were. We're not flying off the handle. We're not disrespectful. We're going to look at a bunch of people who are disrespectful, haughty, prideful, right here in the Bible. And he warns us not to be like that. Last week in chapter 2, I'll read verse 23 through 26. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. We went over that. Foolish disputes. Can God make a rock so big that he can't carry? That's foolish. That's just foolishness. Without reason. From a mind who has no understanding. Avoid these kind of foolish, ignorant disputes. Was it consubstantiation? Did the body of Christ actually turn into a piece of bread? transubstantiation, consubstantiation. You know, it's easy to answer. If it was really the flesh of Jesus, it would go against his word in the Old Testament. It says, don't cannibalize. It doesn't make any sense. Don't enter into that. If they want to prove to you that it was his flesh, say, you know what? Look at the time. It's time to go. Avoid these. Go around them. You see people who are contentious and they just want to start something with you and you know it. They do it every time. Just avoid them. They ride the elevator with you every morning and in the evening. Take the stairs. Your heart will love you. Your lungs will love you. Just take the stairs. Avoid them. Don't look for a fight. We're not to be argumentative. Doesn't mean that we never lose our cool. It means don't deliberately get angry. Don't let things control you. You control them, i.e. the flesh. And in verse 24 it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach." Timothy, don't argue with them. Even if they're wrong, even if they're wrong. I've stood before, I'm going to say, a few hundred people who are deliberately foolish, trying to pick a fight. They just want to win an argument. Others who are just misled and don't want to follow anything else than what they've been misled in. I've seen people who want to quarrel just argue. I've had people spit in my face. I've had people scratch my truck. And all because I wouldn't vary from the Word of God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I've seen them come against not just me, my wife, my kids. Why? Why the kids? They didn't do anything. If the enemy can't get the stronghold, the strong man, the Bible says, then he'll go after the next one, the wife. Then he'll go after the kids if she's immovable. Well, then I don't want to follow the Lord. I'm afraid of my kids and my wife. You need the courage that God gives you. But through it all, you have to be not quarrelsome, be gentle, able to teach, Timothy, patient in humility. Notice, not with pride. Well, you know the Bible says, doggone it, when are you going to grow up? Come on, get it together. That's not the way to talk. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Your humility, your gentleness, your kindness, your meekness may be the very thing that wins them over to the Lord. Think about that. And it says in verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of who? The devil. Notice they're caught in a snare. That should give us a reason to be humble. If you see a dog and he's caught in a trap that was set out for a bobcat or something that was eating the animals, you're not going to go there and kick the dog. You stupid dog, I can't believe you stepped in the trap. And they don't understand what you're saying. These people are ensnared. They don't understand. Their senses have become dull, like leprosy. Leprosy, one of the things is you lose sensation. Lepers would scratch themselves till they bleed and into the muscle. They don't feel it. And you see, that's what we're supposed to do, is be sensitive so that they can escape the snare, that the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. And this is where we start chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we ask right now that you would continue to bless us with your presence, Lord. Let you be right and every one of us a liar, Lord. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you and the Word of God. Help that to be the beacon of light that we follow and not the fading lights of the world, Lord God. The places that we shouldn't even be in, Father God. For we think that maybe that's the only way you can provide for us, and you show us another way. You show us how to depend on you for every single substance in our life. I don't think there's anybody here who worries if the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Help us not to worry about the things that are pressing us, Lord, or oppressing us. Help us to be of a calm spirit, Lord. Help us to learn, and help us not to be like these that we're going to mention. In Jesus' precious name, we all said,
amen.
But know this. That's the title of the message. But know this, in verse 1 of chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in the last days. The Bible's clear about that. You can talk to people who may want to steer you from that, but don't avoid these ignorant conversations. In the last days, perilous times will come. What does the word perilous mean? In the original language, it means times of stress. Anybody stressed today? I get stressed. I don't externalize it all the time, but I internalize it. I get stressed. I clench my teeth. I got to get them fixed every now and then because I clench. And the thing is, things stress me out. Family matters stress me out. Business matters stress me out. Church matters? No. Perilous times. Times of stress will come. Absolutely, they'll come. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, notice, but denying its power. Wow. In the church. Well, how do we know? Watch them for a while. See if they practice the attributes that are mentioned of the Holy Spirit. Not that they'll be perfect, but see if they practice these things. In practicing these things, we start to be able to understand and control them a little bit more. Having a form of godliness, denying its power. Are there Christians who do not have the Holy Spirit upon them? Very possibly, as we look at the book of Acts on Sunday, you know, there's another anointing, it seems, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, para, with us. The Holy Spirit is N-E-N, in us. When we accept Jesus Christ, He's in us. He houses within us. But is the Holy Spirit upon you? Epi is the word, E-P-I. That's what happened in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and things changed. People changed. They had all things in common, one with another, and they shared the things that they had. They were willing to love one another enough to give of their own substance. That's what the Bible was showing us last Sunday. Let's pick this apart a little bit for understanding's sake. So, for men will be lovers of themselves. Philotos. The Greek word means fond of themselves. But not just fond, selfish. Lover of own self. That's why it says it that way. The phleotos, it means you're all about you. Who cares what your wife thinks? Who cares what your kids think? Who cares what your dad thinks? Who cares what your mom thinks? I'm going to get mine. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to cheat, steal, whatever it takes to get to the top. I'm going to knock someone else down. Doesn't matter. Because I'm the most important thing in the room. It's me. Not you. It's me. That's a lover of self. Philotos. Lovers of money. Philargoros. Philargoros means that they're fond of money. They're coveters of money. What year's your car? Babe, we got to get another car. What year's your truck? Honey, we have to get another truck. We've been in this house 25, 30 years. We should get a new one. Why? Because the Archuleta's got a new one. We should get a new one. And you see that they're all about showing what they have. Lovers of money. Boasters, Alonzo. It's a word that means braggart, boaster. And it's from another word, Ali, that means living homeless or vagrancy. Well, wait a minute, how can a boaster boast about being homeless? It's the other side of the coin. Those who are braggarts, and now these are boasters, they're boasting in their homelessness. Now, you may think it's weird. But since we started the church, we were involved in homeless ministries of many kinds. And I've met many, many homeless people. And we used to gather every year for Christmas. And because of the weather, many homeless people would perish because of the cold and the conditions. And I remember specifically speaking to one guy, but I've spoken to others as well. And I would say, you know, you're educated, you're healthy. Can I help you to find a job? Can I give you a job? And they say, I don't want a job. Well, like that you could get a home or a vehicle. I don't want a vehicle. I don't want a home. You guys who want all that, you guys are just crazy. And they would boast in what they don't have. And this is kind of a picture of what this is about. You know, vagrants, homeless. Now, we may not want to do that, but there's a whole other creature coming in of vagrancy into the church. As the church progresses, progressive churches, they start to conform to the things of the world. Smoking, drinking, posting it online, all this stuff. All this worldly stuff. Making the church buildings look like a nightclub. You know, the woofers are just belting out the bass. The lights are turned down low. The walls are black. Conforming to the world rather than standing out as light in the midst of the world. And some brag that they have no church home. Have for some reason become no church, homeless, vagrants. And there's this vagrancy going around. I don't need it. We don't need it. We're all the body of Christ. Yes, God established these principles, not I. Not the other pastors. It's just the way God established it, so that we could have a home base. In war, there's a camp where they retreat to, every one of them. They go out to war, they come back. There's a line of order and boundaries that God has established. The moon doesn't cross into the atmosphere of the earth. It stays out there where it needs to be. Everything is set in motion by God. Gravity, everything for a purpose. He's writing to Timothy, who is starting a church. Guys, we need to not fall for the progressiveness of the times. So there's the next one. They're going to be proud. Huporephanos. It means appearing to be above others. Haughty, prideful. We got it. We got it. Don't worry about it, Pete. We got it. We know what we're doing. Blasphemers. Blasphemous is the Greek word. Impious, in other words, showing no respect for man or God. No boundaries. I'm free in Christ. The Bible says I am free in Christ to do anything I want to do. Yep, you are. It's from the root word blapto, which is a prime verb, to hinder, to injure, to hurt. Blasphemers. I've been asked the question many, many a time. What's a blasphemous word? Is it an explicit? You know, is it F-bombs, S-bombs, whatever bombs you got? Not necessarily. I mean, yeah, those aren't good, of course. You don't want to incorporate that into your language. Of course not. But it's so much more. It's when we hinder someone from being all they can be. When we injure someone's will by the hateful, cruel words that we throw out at them. It's when we hurt people just to be right. That's blasphemous. Don't be that way. The Bible says to do all things in love, kindness. So the other thing is disobedient. Epithres means especially of a defendant's behalf. So disobedient means like a defendant who's declaring his innocence. If you ever see someone who's really guilty, they say, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, I never touched you, I didn't do anything. They over the top, they get enraged and they go to any extent. And the people who are innocent and accused of something false, they say, I didn't do it, man. And they just rest in their righteousness. And when the enemy comes against you and says, you did this and you did this, just don't get all mad. When someone comes against you, oh, and I thought you were a Christian and blah, 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 it's very Christian of you, just rest. It's an attack. Just rest in your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Just settle down. Don't do what they do. Don't turn reviling for reviling, barking for barking, or biting for biting. Just hold it back. Don't be like the defendant who's going to justify himself or herself no matter what. The louder I scream, the more I'll be heard. That's not what the Bible teaches. This word means stubbornly, willfully disobedient to authority. I will not conform to authority. If we have that attitude, I'm not saying you're not saved, but you haven't placed the mind of Christ upon you. Because if you don't have the helmet of salvation, where you think and meditate on the word. Because if you did or I did, then we wouldn't be acting like that, right? That's the way I acted before Christ. Things need to change. Unthankful. It means thankless, ungrateful, without thanks. Unholy. Anosios. It means unholy, but it means wicked, wickedness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate and the ungodly, for sinners and for the unholy and profane and for murderers of fathers and mothers and manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," now he tells us what to do with people like this, who are walking outside the will of God, who are being deliberately stubborn. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." What does the word disorderly mean? The original language, it means out of rank. This is a military term. Watching army movies and the soldiers, not the actors who are soldiers, the real soldiers, they would not break rank. Some of them had no legs. Some of them were out there in wheelchairs. Some of them had no arms. But they did what they were told to do. Regardless it would cost them a leg, a limb, or a life, they did what was right. They followed orders. They followed their authorities. Paul tells Timothy, like a good soldier, hang in there. Like an athlete, play by the rules. Know there's certain boundaries it's good to have. Here he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly out of rank and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly," this is key, "among you." These are the leaders of the church. If you see leaders being disorderly, you might pray about that. They're human. They're going to mess up. But if they're being deliberately disorderly, if they're going against the principles of God, if they're going against the government, you don't have to pay your taxes. You're free in Christ. You're the king's children. You don't pay taxes. I've sat under teachings like that. I was like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said, and give to God what is God's. And he says clearly how they used to walk orderly in front of them. Those are the kind of leaders that we want to have. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said," he's looking right at them. He says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." He's not just speaking about food. He's speaking about those of us who hunger for the knowledge and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are walking disorderly. Those of us who are compromising in our walk. Those of us who are being deliberately foolish and hateful. And he's saying, but if you hunger for righteousness, you shall be filled. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." You have a hard life, as many people do. Big struggles in your life. You have health issues, whatever it may be. There's a time coming where you're going to rejoice. And our heart is with you. You know our heart is with you. And we'll do anything we can to help you. But you know what? There's a time coming where I believe God is just going to bless you. And I pray that He blesses you more than any of us. "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Because you're doing what's right. Because you're adhering to the Word of God and not the progressiveness of the world and the changing things in the world. You're holding on to the anchor, which is Jesus. "Rejoice," in verse 23, "in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven." You know what? Let them call you whatever they're going to call you, mock you, whatever. Those are blessings that they're unwillingly casting upon you. They look at it as hateful and mean and trying to tear you down. God's going to bless you. "For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." He's talking about these guys that we just went about. These guys are those guys. And they were following the false prophets that said, do it. Do whatever your heart desires. God's okay with it. "But I say to you who hear," do you have an ear to hear, guys? "Then love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You may have to withdraw from them. We saw that earlier. You got to have some distance between you because they're just going to tear you up some more. But you pray for them. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer him or offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Let him take advantage of you. Let him rip you off. It's okay. Vengeance is the Lord, thus he says. And to everyone who asks from you, if you're not sure what to do when that homeless guy comes to your window, and maybe you've given to every homeless person in town, but there's that guy. What do you do? This is the verse that I go to. When I fail, when I think, oh God, there's so many. How are we going to give everyone? Give to everyone who asks you. What's after you? Period. There's no explanation. Well, why God? Why? He looks healthy. He should be able to get a job. You don't know what's going on in his head, his body. You don't know. Don't judge the outer. Give to everyone who asks you. Now, that one tripped me up for a long time when I was a new Christian. But what it doesn't say is how much. You could give him a dollar. You give him $5, $10, $20, $50, $100, whatever you want. God seems to let us choose. But give to all who ask of you something. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. You know he has your chainsaw. You've asked him 100 times. You got my chainsaw? Oh yeah, I still got it, bro. It's at the house. What are you going to do? Show up in the middle of the night, go through his shed. He's ripping you off. I know. Well, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm a man. I'm going to stand up. Do whatever you want. He says, just let it go. You know how many times God has replenished better things for the things I've lost at the hands of these people? Way better. That's God. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good for you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive something back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the thankful and evil. There's times where people will say, can I borrow $20 from you? And say, nope, not going to lend it to you. What I tell them is, here, I'll give it to you. No, bro, I'll pay you back. No, that's okay. You can pay me back if you want, but I'm giving it to you. That way you release you from that contract. And you release him from that contract. If I never see you again, and you move to another state, and you're thinking, I never pay that back. I don't even know his address. Huh? And you're bound by that verbal contract. Like this, if you pay me, fine. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can make money materialize anytime he wants. It's amazing what happens when you start walking in the principles of God. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Judge not that you not be judged. Condemn not that you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's the best part right there. When somebody comes up to you and they say, will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. And then they go and they blaspheme you again. They say horrible things about you. They come, will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. Why? Because I'm going to be forgiven of all the stupid things I do. Given, it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're hateful, you're going to get hate back. If you're kind, you're going to receive kind. Maybe not from that person, but from someone else. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. There's the authority thing again. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Be perfectly trained. Learn as much as you can about Jesus. He's our teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? That's interesting about the word plank and the log or the plank in your own eye. The words are of the same material in the Greek. So if he has an oak splinter in his eye, you have an oak log in your eye. So if they have a lustful speck in their eye, you have a lustful log in your eye. If they have a greedy speck in their eye, you have a greedy log in your eye. You see, you get the point? When Christians bash other Christians, it's typically to hide their sin. And it says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you hear mouthful, horrible, blasphemous words, you know what's in their heart. They haven't brought it in. They haven't reined it in. You know what's in their heart. They brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. If you're doing what God says, you are like the man building a house who dug deep. Are you digging deep into the Word of God? Are you even reading the Word of God? Well, yeah, once a month. No, every day. Read. Search the Scripture. Ask God for the Holy Spirit to move you and to carry you and to address issues of your life where you're blinded, where I'm blinded, so that we can change. You will be like this man. And when the flood, after he dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it. For it was founded on the rock. Are you founded on the rock? Are your feet anchored on the rock of Jesus Christ? Are you swaying in the wind with everything and about to be uprooted? But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without foundation. You see, the other one built it spiritually on the rock of Jesus Christ, building a spiritual house, not worried about the physical things. But 49, this is a physical man. This is one of these guys over here mentioned any one of these attributes. And he says he's like the man who built on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Either way, you're going to have storms in your life, guys. And they're going to beat on you. Better to be in Christ. And immediately it fell. How long did it take? Immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this. That's the title of the message. Everything we went through is the truth of the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God. And if they come against you, don't lose your mouth. Don't lose your mind. Hold on to Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we come before you with this attitude, Lord God, hoping and praying, Lord God. Our hope is in you. So we can hope, Lord. It's okay to hope. We hope in you. And we look anxiously and forward to what you're doing in our life. We pray, Jesus, that you would allow us to be the men and women that you've called us to be, Lord God. That we would put our best faith forward. That you would allow us, Lord God, to be strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God. That we would be rooted in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit come upon us that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one, Lord God. Father, help us to see your amazing love for us. And help us to be amazing in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.